If you take out your message notes, I'm so excited about the year 2020. I've already gotten into February on the notes. If you'll note, the date says February 11th and 12th. I'm really excited to get into this year. So we're just zooming through January. This month is our 40th birthday as a church family. So, yeah, we're celebrating when we're really going to celebrate. But we're reviewing why we do what we do. I just thought it's a good time to always stop and ask, why do we do what we do? Last week we talked about what is the church and why is it important? Why do you need to be a part of a family of God? Because it's the only thing that's going to last forever. Nothing else on this planet is going to last. No business, no government, no nation, but God's family is going to last forever. So if you're going to bet on something in the future, bet on the church. Bet on the church. It's the only thing that you can count on that's going to last because God created the universe for it. Now, this week, I want us to look at what on earth am I here for? The most classic, basic message of this church. When Kay and I started Saddleback Church 40 years ago, I said, God, give me a phrase that we can build as a foundation. And he gave me this phrase, a great commitment to the great commandment. And the Great Commission will grow a great church. The Great Commandment and the Great Commission are two of the most famous statements of Jesus. There are five verbs in those two statements. Each verb represents one of the five purposes God has for your life. God has five purposes for your life. They're modeled in Acts 2. They're explained in Ephesians 4. Jesus prays about them in John 17. But they're best expressed in the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. God doesn't have six purposes for your life or two purposes or nine. He has five. He has five. And Saddleback is called a purpose-driven church because this church was built on these five purposes for 40 years. The other day, a guy said, have you ever done a Google search on the phrase purpose-driven? I said, no. He said, you ought to. You ought to see the impact that this church has had around the world in the last 40 years. So I simply typed in first, purpose-driven church. You know, I wrote a book on that back in 1995, sold over 1 million copies. The number of times the purpose-driven church is mentioned on the internet, here's what it says. Google, purpose-driven church, almost 49 million times on the internet. Purpose-driven church is mentioned 49 million times. So then I typed in purpose-driven life. It only brought up 550 million references on the internet. Half a billion references to purpose-driven life around the world. Friends, there's a word for that, impact. Only God could have done that. I couldn't do it, you couldn't do it, nobody could. Only God could do that. Today, we're going to review the single most basic message of this church. What on earth am I here for? It's time, if you've been in any one-on-one class, this is taught, it's the first session in class 101. What is the purpose of my life? And I just thought, if it's out there 550 million times, we probably ought to do it here in review. And just remind ourselves what God puts you on this planet for. Because it is impacting literally continents. Mark Twain was the guy who said, the two most important days in your life are the day you're born and the day you figure out why. Those are the two most important days. Most people go through life never knowing God's purpose for their life. But he's very clear. He's not trying to hide it. If you want to know the purpose of your life, you have to begin with God. God has never created anything without a purpose. No plant is without purpose. Every plant has a purpose. Every animal has a purpose. Every rock, every tree has a purpose. Every human being, if your heart is beating, there's a purpose for your life. Since you're alive, it means God isn't through with his purpose for you. Now, if you want to know your purpose, if I were to hold up an invention here that you'd never seen, and I said, what is the purpose of an invention? You wouldn't have the slightest idea. Now, you could guess, philosophy classes guess, well, I think life's this, and I think, but you're just guessing. You're just guessing. Or you could do the popular look, which is look within and know your purpose. Friends, somebody just needs to stand up and say, that doesn't work. I looked within and just saw a mess. I was more confused. I don't know about you. You can't tell yourself what your purpose is because you didn't create you. That's just illogical. It's just nonsensical. You'll never know your purpose by looking within because you didn't create you. The only way, if I held up an invention, you would know what the purpose of that invention is either A, talk to the inventor, the creator who made it, or B, read the owner's manual. That's the only way you'd know. The only way you'll ever know your purpose in life is A, talk to the creator who made you, and read the owner's manual. So let's go quickly through some verses. Here on the screen, the Bible says, Ephesians 1, it is in Christ that we find out who we are and what we're living for. Part of the overall purpose, he, God, is working out in everything and everyone. God doesn't just have a purpose for your life. He has a purpose for every life. He has a purpose for history. It's all coming to a conclusion. It's all part of the plan. Look at this next verse. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 1, everything, absolutely everything, got started in Christ and finds its purpose in him. So you're never going to know the purpose of life without talking to God and reading his manual. Now, let me just summarize this. You're made by God and you're made for God. Until you understand that, life's never going to make sense. You were made to last forever. God has long-range plans for your life. You weren't made for 80 years on earth. You're made for trillions of years in eternity. God has long-range plans. You're going to spend more time on that side of death than you do on this side of death here on earth. This is a temporary assignment. It's only at the most 100 years. But you're going to spend trillions of years in heaven or hell, either one. Life here on earth is preparation for eternity. This is the get ready stage. This is the warm up act. This is the preschool before the real school begins. This is the first lap around the racetrack before the real race begins. This is the dress rehearsal for eternity. God wants you to learn five things while you're here on earth to get you ready for eternity. And in this temporary assignment, you are deciding by your choices which place you're going in eternity. This is the get ready stage. God wants you to practice on earth what his goal is for you to do forever in heaven. So today, we're going to review the five purposes of your life. It's part of Saddleback's DNA, and we've spread it all around the world. But first, I want you to watch a video, because the other thing I'm doing this anniversary month is I'm introducing you to some of the pioneers, the original members of Saddleback, who are still here 40 years later. One couple is named Jerry and Marion McFadden. I want you to just watch this, and we'll get into the message. Hi, everybody, and this week I've got another couple of original founders of Saddleback Church, Marion and Jerry McFadden, who are here, my best friends from literally 40 years, and during this series, I'm introducing you to pioneers of the church who still happen to be here, and so they have the distinction of being one of the couples that I married.
Yes.
In this church. And that was a big deal. Let's just start off with a question I asked Lee and Cynthia last week, and that is, what has it been like to watch 40 years of this church family from the ground up?
Well, for me, it was amazing to come in before there was 100 people.
Right.
And it was just like within a couple of weeks, we had to start setting up chairs in the aisles, which were against the fire code. But you said, don't worry about it. We got a fireman here.
It's easier to get forgiveness and permission.
Yeah. And to go from like tens to hundreds to thousands over the year. Actually, it happened very quickly. It was amazing to see so many people wanting to hear God's word in a simplified way, which was really good for me, and to worship. I was amazed that there was that many people having that kind of interest. And it spoke to me. It changed my life for sure.
There was a lot of energy.
There was back then.
There was a lot of excitement. Yeah. It was new. A lot of things we were doing then, other churches weren't doing. But sure. They're all doing them now. Yeah. Like, for instance, praise bands were unheard of. Mm-hmm. You know, nobody had drums in their church. I mean, maybe 1% of Christian churches had drums and stuff like that. So, what about you, Marion?
I think for me, because I came in, I wasn't a Christian, and I got saved, and then I came to the church. I think it was just so different. Mm. And being small then, when I look at what it was then to what it is now, I was going through some of, as you know, I have my original notes from 1980 of your sermons, every sermon. We didn't have handouts
you
then.
You can publish them and probably make some money on those.
I probably have more notes than you do from 1980,
because
they're all handwritten, and I thought he didn't start giving us handouts for a couple years.
5 years,
that's
I think.
Right.
Almost 5 years.
Because I have a 1980, I have that notebook also. Yeah. But as I was reading through, and I thought, I also found some original, like, birthday cards from an original notes, thank you notes, handwritten notes, things. And also, we hand wrote notes to people.
Right.
And I think the difference is some of those same caring things are in place today in the bigness of the church.
Right.
Just done differently.
Yeah, you have to systematize it all. That's the thing. Is like a lot of it, we were just kind of doing it. Oh, let's do that. It's the loving thing to do.
Yeah, that's true.
I remember the very first picnic, and I was thinking potluck, that everybody would bring like a dish. Nobody brought a dish. Everybody brought something from Colonel Sanders or Taco Bell or Haagen-Dazs. And I go, okay, this is not the Midwest here. Orange County way of picnic.
But we were all mostly unchurched people,
and I
didn't even know what a potluck was.
No, of course not.
We weren't brought up in churches, so a lot of the churchy kind of things were new.
No, that's exactly right. Right. Good point. So let's talk about what were your first experiences? How did the church cause you to step across the line in your spiritual growth and in your walk with the Lord?
Well, at those days for me, you were teaching a pastor class, six-week class, and I have those original notes also because we didn't have handouts, and so I had to write everything. But you taught us about the importance of the word, the importance of prayer, how to have an effective quiet time, things that are being taught in 201 now and the classes as they got developed.
Right.
So for me, it was really all new to learn about concepts like fellowship. What does that mean? Mm-hmm. And what does worship really look like together as a body of believers? And so that caused me, I think mostly for me, the class and trying to understand brought me to that place of wanting to make a commitment.
Jerry?
Well, with Marion, it's class, it's notes and everything, not me.
Yeah.
But for me, it was just seeing what was happening, and you really were more or less forced into service. We have to fill up the trailer.
It was a description.
Yeah. If you came here, you have to work.
Yeah.
You know, we had to set up chairs. We had to do takedown at the auditorium.
Right.
And when I saw everyone chipping in, it's not like you'd had to really look for people to volunteer.
Yeah.
They just did it.
Huh.
And I remember the prayer request cards.
Huh.
It got bigger and bigger, and I'm like, who's going to read all these cards? You know, it was just something for me to see, and the way you shared, I think, spoke to me the most. Mm. You know, it wasn't very complicating about how to be saved and how to have a relationship with the Lord. I think that was the biggest issue with me. It wasn't difficult to understand or want to be a part of that type of a lifestyle. Mm.
You know, it's interesting because before I started Saddleback with Kay and you guys and Don, the original crew of everybody, I had been preaching for almost 10 years, maybe 8 or 10 years. And so I had a backlog of about 100 different sermons that I could have used when I started. But when I came and we did that original survey of asking people, what's going to meet your needs? And a lot of people were saying, give me something on Sunday I can use on Monday. Mm-hmm. I went back and I read through every sermon I'd preached up to that date, and I threw them all away except two. And started a whole new kind of preaching, which is kind of more like animated conversation.
That's true.
You know, and trying to start with a felt need that people had.
Mm-hmm. Okay, we're going to come back to Marion and Jerry. I've asked them about some of these purposes, not all of them, but there are five purposes for your life. Write these down. Number one, first, God planned me for his pleasure. God planned me for his pleasure. Many, many scriptures deal with this. Let me show you some. Revelation 4, verse 11. You, God, created everything, and it is for your pleasure that they exist and were created. You were made so God could love you. You were made for his pleasure. If God hadn't wanted to love you, you would not exist. You were made for God's pleasure. Psalm 149, verse 4. The Lord takes pleasure in his people. How many of you are parents? Because see your hands. Your parents. Okay. Do you take pleasure in your kids? You say, sometimes. Yes, sometimes. But the truth is, when they're sleeping at night, they may have been devils all day. They're angels while they're asleep. And I used to walk in and sit down and watch my kids sleep. And I would sit there and watch my kids breathe. And I would watch their little bodies, their rise and lower. Watch their chest rise and lower, rise and lower. I got so much pleasure out of watching my kids breathe as little kids. Why? Because I am their father. I created them. They didn't have to be doing anything spiritual. They didn't have to be memorizing Bible verses, winning people to Christ, you know, studying scripture. They were just sleeping. This is the way God feels about you. God gets pleasure in watching you be you. All the time. I'm not talking about your sins, but I'm talking about when you just be you. When he wired you to organize, and you know how to organize a closet or a garden or something. When he made you to be a salesperson and he watched you make a good sale, he goes, that's my girl, that's my boy. When he sees you do art or music or math or mechanics or whatever, it's not all the spiritual stuff. God just enjoys watching you be you because he made you. You were planned for God's pleasure. You've heard me say this many times. You can't make God stop loving you. You can try, but you will fail. Because God's love isn't based on your perfection. It's based on who he is. It's based on his character. Ephesians 1:4 on the screen. Long before he laid down the earth's foundations. That's how long ago God thought of you. God had us in mind. And he settled on us. Not horses, not cows, not ants. He settled on us, human beings, as the focus of his love. You were planned for God's pleasure. How many times over 40 years have you heard me say, God doesn't just have love, he is love. The Bible says God is love. It is his character. It is his essence. It is his nature. Now, as I've told you before, he didn't need you. He wanted you. It was his love that wanted to create you. Now, the difference between us and animals is, unlike animals, we're made in God's image, which means you have the ability to love back. Cows don't love. Ants don't love. Slugs don't love. Fish don't love. Only human beings love, because only humans are made in the image of God. God, your first job is to let God love you, and your second part of that job is you to learn to love him back. And the more you understand how much God loves you, the more you're going to love him. When you say, I don't love God enough, that's not your problem. The problem is you don't understand how much he loves you. Because if you really understood how God created the entire universe to create you, to love you, you can't help but love God back. You don't know how much God loves you if you don't love God. You just don't get it yet. One day Jesus is walking down the street and the guy walks up to him and says, Lord, what's the most important commandment in the whole Bible? And Jesus says, well, that's not a big deal. I can solve that. I can answer that in two sentences. I can summarize the whole Bible. He says, all the law and all the prophets in just two sentences. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind and strength. Oh, and by the way, love your neighbor as yourself. It's all about love. Why? Because the first purpose of your life is you were planned for God's pleasure. He made you to love you. And he wants you to learn to accept his love and to love him back. Jesus said this on the screen. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. This is the first purpose of your life. To let God love you and to learn to love him back in response. The most important thing in your life is to know God. To know that he loves you. And the most important thing to do in your life is to learn to love him back. So every morning, I suggest you do what I do. You can kneel or you can sit on the side of your bed. But before I get out of bed, I usually just sit on the side of my bed and I'll say something like this. Lord, I know you made me to love me. Thank you. And I love you. And Lord, today, if I don't get anything else done, I want to know you a little bit better and I want to love you a little bit more. Because that's the first purpose of my life. If at the end of the day, I don't care how many problems you had, how many sins you committed, how many things went wrong in your life, if at the end of the day you know God a little bit more and you love him a little bit better, that was a successful day. On the other hand, doesn't matter how many things you accomplish, how much money you make, how many times you get your picture plastered on some magazine or billboard or whatever, how famous you become, it doesn't matter. If you don't know God a little bit more and love him a little bit better at the end of that day, you just wasted that day because you were not put on earth just to mark things off your to-do list. That is not the purpose of your life, to mark things off your to-do list. Now, this first purpose of life, write this down, is to know and love God. He planned me for his pleasure, and so the first purpose of my life is to know God and to love God. The Bible word for knowing and love God is called worship. Worship. Worship is letting God love you and loving him back. Anytime you're expressing love to God, you're worshiping. Worshiping, a lot of people think, is music. Music is a way to worship. But you can worship in silence. You can worship in giving. You can worship in listening. You can worship in 100 different ways. Worship is simply expressing my love to God. You could be building something for the glory of God, and that's worship. It's expressing your love for God in any different way. Now, the alternative to worship, you know what it is? It's worry. The opposite of worship is worry. Worry is the warning sign you stopped worshiping. Worry is the sign that you've got to focus on you, not on God. So every day, you have a choice every single minute of your life. Am I going to worry or am I going to worship? If you worship, you won't worry. If you worry, you won't worship. One or two will be in your brain all the time. Look at this verse on the screen. The Bible says people who don't know God are always worrying. Why? Because they're not focused on his greatness and his love. They're focused on their problems and insecurities. That's the first purpose of your life, to learn to worship. The more you learn to worship, the less you'll worry in life. Number two, second purpose of your life. God not only planned me for his pleasure, God formed me for his family. God formed me for his family. You were made to be a part of his family. Now, last week we spent an entire message on this. God's family is called the church. So I'm going to zoom through this because we spent an entire week looking how God formed you for his family. But let's look at these verses real quick. Ephesians 1:5. God's unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. And this gave him what? Great pleasure. When you get in the family of God, when you get in God's church, then God brings God great pleasure. God wanted a family you created to be a part of it. God never meant for you to go through life all alone. God hates loneliness. The very first thing God said was wrong with the earth was that it is not good for man to be alone. God hates loneliness. Now, I'm not, whether you marry or not, you need a family. And the spiritual family, as we talked about last week, is going to outlast your physical family because it's eternal. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. God has given us the privilege of being born again so that we are now, notice, members of God's own family. You're not in God's family if you haven't been born again. You're loved by him, you're created by him, but you're not in his family. There's only two ways to get in the family, and both these verses mention them. You got to either be adopted or born in it. And Jesus says, I'm doing both. I'm adopting you, and you're born again. So that's how you get into God's family. Now, you're automatically a part, when you're born physically, you automatically become a part of the human race. You don't have any choice. When you're born physically, you automatically become a part of the human race. But you're not part of a local family until somebody makes a decision to bring you home. It's a choice. The same is true spiritually. When you are spiritually born, again, you're born into God's universal family, but you're not a part of his physical family called the church until you choose to say, that's going to be my family. That's going to be my home. That's going to be my spiritual base. What is God's family? We looked at it last week, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. That family is the church. It is the church of the living God, the support and foundation of the church, of the truth. The church isn't an institution, it's a family. Now, God's purpose for your life includes not just believing in him, but belonging in his family. So you could say, I'm a believer, but you could also say, I'm a belonger. Because being in the family of God is what makes you saved, being part of his family. Now, notice it said there, that family is the church, the support and foundation of truth. What happens when a building has no foundation and support? It collapses. We've seen that in California a lot because of earthquakes. You need the spiritual support of a God's family, and you need a small group to support you when you go through the earthquakes of life. What's the support structure for your life? The church, God's spiritual family. 1 Peter 2:17, love your spiritual family. That's what it says. Love. That's about as clear as you can get it. You were commanded by God to love your spiritual family. If you don't love this family, just find one. Choose a church family. Say, that's the church family I'm going to love. You know, when you get to heaven one day, you're going to do two things in heaven. You're going to love God, and you're going to love his family. What does God want you to do while you're here on earth for 80 years? Practice. So when you get to heaven, you practice loving God and loving other believers in his family. Why? So when you get to heaven, you're not a doofus. You already know how to love God, and you already know how to love other Christians who often we're not always lovable. And you aren't either, by the way. All right? To dwell above with those we love, that will be a glory. To dwell below with those we know, well, that's another story. You know, we love people in the ideal, but we don't love them in the real because we all have warts and problems and we mess up and God wants us to learn to love real people, not ideal people. That's why he put the people around you who are sitting next to you. Don't look at them. Be cool. Okay. But God intentionally allows people in your life to sandpaper your rough edges. Okay. So don't go home and say, honey, thank you, heavenly sandpaper. You know, but you know what I'm talking about. Hebrews 10, verse 25 on the screen. The Bible says this, let us not give up the habit of meeting together. Instead, let us encourage one another. God wants worship to be a habit. Notice the word habit. Circle the word habit on your outline. God wants worship to be a habit, but he also wants fellowship to be a habit. Now, here's the second purpose. The second purpose of life is to learn to love others. The second purpose of life. First purpose of life is to learn to love God. Second personal, and that's called worship. The second purpose of life is to learn to love others, and that's called fellowship. Like two fellows on a ship, you got to get along because you're headed in the same direction. You may as well get along. You know, Marion and Jerry McFadden, as they said, I did their wedding. I led them to Christ. I baptized them. But at one point, they went away and were serving in another church. But they came back. when Jerry had some cancer, and he's going to explain that. I want you to hear why they came back because of the support they thought they'd get here. Listen to this.
Now, guys, you know, from the very beginning, we've emphasized small groups. We've emphasized relationships, the 58 one another's. I want to invite you to share. In 40 years, I can't imagine all the problems and crises that you've been through, we've been through together. Talk to me about the importance of relationships in the family of God.
The importance is almost hard to explain, but I know that we still are connected to couples from 40 years ago.
Yeah.
They still come
to
our...
walked through life together.
We have. And I also saw the support the church gave you in prayer and in counsel. It just the church was really a church. It was really a family. And we called that our home church. And as you mentioned, problems that you go through to have that church and to have that fellowship. One of the reasons that we're at the church now is 8 years ago, I was diagnosed with cancer and the prognosis was not good. And at that time we were serving, anytime we did leave Saddleback, we served at other churches, but we always came back, you know, we always came back or just for a Sunday or whatever it might be. But this time that we came back, we started coming back after I was diagnosed, and Marion said, "Is Saddleback our church home?" I said, "We started here, and it's going to end here. We are here for good now." And part of that reason was I didn't know what my prognosis was going to be. Actually, it was pretty bad. And the Lord healed me, for sure. The prayers of the people and my faith that had built up from church, but
you wanted your wife in the family that would protect
that
her
is
too.
Why we came back, because I really thought, well, I may not make it, but if I don't, I'm gonna bring her back to the place where I know she will be taken care
what
of.
What did I tell you when I did your wedding?
Well, that's not a good time to mention that. I had cancer, but anyway, he said, I baptized you, and I married you both, and I'll probably bury you both.
That's not a prophecy. It was just a thing
I said. We had to get in on it now because we thought, yeah. We thought it might be.
But I'm healthy again, by the way. But it's where we needed to be and where we're going to be.
And you knew you'd get that support here.
Absolutely. And we already knew people here.
Right.
And it was just the place to be.
Great.
The thought came to my mind about when I broke my arm some years ago and I couldn't drive. I couldn't dress myself. I couldn't do anything.
And
when I finally started being able to go to physical therapy, I had to have people drive me. And the physical therapist's office I went to, no one in there were believers. And I remember them constantly asking me, how come you know so many people? And all these people pray for you and you have so much support. So not only was it important to be connected and have that support to carry us through, but it was a light for the world to see that with that kind of fellowship and with Jesus in your life and having close relationships, we're there for one another. So I thought it was twofold.
That's great.
All right. Purpose number one, I'm planned for God's pleasure. He made me to love me. Purpose number two, I'm formed for God's family. He made me to go through life in a church family, not to go through it by myself, where you get support in the tough times. Number three, purpose number three, God created me to become like Christ. I was created to become like Christ. God created me to become like Christ. Now, once you understand this third purpose, a whole lot of life's going to make a lot more sense, particularly all the problems and the trials and the troubles you go through, because God wants you to grow up spiritually. His goal isn't to make life comfortable for you here on earth. That's heaven. That's coming someday. This is the school. This is where you're learning. This is where you want to grow in character. And he sent Jesus Christ to be the model of what he wants every woman and what he wants every man to become. He wants us to learn to think like Christ, to act like Christ, to feel like Christ, to treat other people like Christ, to be like Christ in our attitudes, in our actions, and in our thoughts. Jesus Christ was the perfect human being. We're never going to achieve perfection here on earth. But that's our model. You were created to become like Christ. Starting now here on earth, and when you get into heaven, God's going to finish it in heaven. And you're going to be completely transformed into perfection. Now, as I said, once you understand this, a lot of life's going to make sense. God is far more interested in what you are becoming than what you are doing. He's much more interested in what you are in life than in what you do in life. People always worry, does God want me to do this or job or that job or that job? Does God want me to have this career, that career, this career? God would probably say, really, your choice. What I'm more interested in is the kind of woman you become while you're in that job. What kind of man are you becoming while you're in that job? Are you becoming more godly like me? Now, you're never going to be a god. That's the oldest lie. Satan said, eat this fruit and you'll be your own god. That's the new age. You're your own god. You're not a god. You're not even a mini-me god. Okay, now, you'll never be a god. If you're a god, why, you can't solve your own problems, much less the problems of the whole world. But God wants you to become godly. That means like him in character. He wants you to be loving and kind and patient and all these different things. So why is God more interested in your character than your career? Why? Because you're not taking your career into eternity, but you are taking your character. You're taking the kind of person you became on this planet into eternity. So what you become is far more important than what you do in your life. You could do a lot of different things, but the key issue is, are you growing spiritually? Are you becoming like Christ? Romans 8:29 says this. From the very beginning, God decided that those who came to him, and he all along knew who would, should become like his son. This is the third purpose in life, to become like Christ. You're created to become like Christ in character. Colossians 1:15 says, we look at the Son and we see God's original purpose in everything created. He's the goal. Friends, what I'm telling you right now is not plan B. It's been God's plan from the very beginning of creation. The very first thing God said was, let's make man in our own image. Sin marred that. But God's plan has never changed. To make you in his image. To make you have his character. To be as loving as he is. To be as truthful as he is. To be as patient as he is. To be as wise as he is. God wants you to be made in his image. Not a god, but godly character. Now, the question I've been asked for 40 years, more than any other question, is this. Why is this happening to me? Or, version two, why is this happening to me now? The answer to both of those is what I just said, the third purpose. In order to make you like Christ. That's the goal. God's goal is not to make you comfortable. God's goal is to make you like Christ. And we don't change when we see the light. We change when we feel the heat. The greatest lessons in your life you will learn out of pain. I have learned nothing from success. Zero, zip, nada. I have learned nothing from fame. Everything I've learned in life, I learned through pain, conflict, and suffering. It's the greater teacher. When things go your way, you don't learn anything. You just think, I'm just really lucky. Or, I'm just really smart. And you get on a big ego trip. The greatest ministry of your life, the greatest lessons of your life will often come out of your deepest pain. God speaks to us, whispers to us in our pleasure. He shouts to us in our pain. Now, how does God make us more like Jesus? The Bible says this, Philippians 2:5. In your lives, you must think and act like Christ Jesus. That's the third purpose. That as I get older, hopefully I'm thinking more like Christ. Not like myself, but like Christ. How does God do that? Well, first place, what is Jesus like? Well, the perfect picture of Jesus is Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, goodness, faith, meekness, faithfulness, self-control. Those nine qualities are a perfect picture of Jesus. And God wants to build those things in your life, often by putting you in the exact opposite situation. How does God make us like Christ? God wants me to be more loving. I want to be a great lover in life. I want to love people deeply. How does God build love in my life? I'm just walking down the street one day, and all of a sudden, zap, all of a sudden, I'm filled with love, and I love everybody. No, it doesn't work that way. How does God teach me real love? By putting me around some unlovable people. It's easy to love people like you who are cool. But if God's going to teach you real love, he'll put you around some unlovely people. How about joy? How does God teach you joy? Joy is different than happiness. Happiness depends on happenings, happenstance, circumstance. Disneyland's the happiest place on earth. I go to Disneyland, I'm happy. When I come out, I realize how much I spent. I'm not happy. It's circumstantial. Happiness doesn't last. Joy is internal and joy is eternal. You learn joy in the middle of grief. That's where, as Kay's great book says, you choose joy. Joy is a choice. And you learn it in the middle of grief. I wish I had time to go into each of these, but how about peace? How does God teach peace? Not with everything going your way. You're out fishing, fly fishing in Alaska. You go, man, it doesn't get any better than this. This is great. Anybody can be peaceful there. How does God teach real peace? Everything's going wrong in your life. And you're under pressure. And the phone rings and the doorbell and the baby just threw up and the dog bit the cat. Cat bit the head off the Barbie. Beans are boiling over. It's all happening at once. And you got diarrhea. That's where you learn real peace. God allows you in the exact opposite situation. Now, becoming like Christ is a journey. It's going to take your entire life. You're not going to become like Christ overnight. I'm still not there. But I can say like Paul, thank God I'm not what I used to be. Thank God I am what I am right now. Thank God I'm not what I'm going to be. And that's true with you too. It is a journey. This is the third purpose of your life. Now, write this down. The third purpose of life is to grow spiritually. To grow up. To grow up spiritually. And that is called discipleship. We've talked about worship, fellowship, discipleship. These are loving God, loving his family, and growing up like him. Knowing Christ, growing in Christ, loving his family. God wants you to grow up. Every problem in your life has a purpose. And if you'll trust me on this, trust God's word, don't trust me. Trust God's word on this. You can learn from any situation in life, no matter how bad, how evil it is, how painful it is. You can learn from any situation in life if you'll have the right attitude. And that's how you turn your scars into beauty marks in your life. That's how you watch God transform and turn beauty for ashes and restore all the years that have been messed up. The Bible says in Hebrews 6, verse 1, let us go on and become mature. This is God's goal for your third purpose. Let us go on and become mature in our understanding as strong Christians ought to be. Is it possible to grow old without growing up? Oh, baby. We all know people like that who grew old and never grew up. And they were still self-centered, self-serving, cranky, bitter, as little old men or little old ladies. You can grow old and not ever grow up. This is the fundamental problem in our culture in America and literally all around the world today. Is we have an incredibly immature culture. It's full of spiritual babies. You say, why do you say it? Babies are self-absorbed. That's all they can think. They can't think about anybody else but themselves. Babies are self-absorbed. Babies are impatient. They want it now. They don't understand the difference between no and not yet. Babies cannot delay gratification. If anything describes our culture, I want it now. I want sex now. I want to buy it now. I want pleasure now. I want everything now. I'm not willing to wait for anything. The inability to delay gratification has destroyed one culture after another for thousands of years. And we're in that cycle right now. Babies are focused on their feelings. Today, it doesn't matter what the truth is, it's what I feel. And if I feel it, it must be true. I feel I'm this, so I must be that. Well, your feelings lie to you all the time, but focused on feelings. And focused on short-term emotions and short-term goals, not long-term. All right, we have an incredibly immature culture. But God wants us to grow up spiritually. Hebrews 5:12 says this, by now, you should be teachers. Instead, you still need somebody to teach you. You know, I got to thinking today when I was listening to Jerry and Marion in the interview yesterday that I may have been a little too soft on you. In later years, maybe in my old age, I'm getting soft because I don't know that I've stretched you like I did the groups. And you know, you heard everybody says we were immediately put to work. The moment you're saved, you go to work. And Marion said, I learned truth through service. I learned it that way. So I intend to correct that this year. So I'm going to be really mean. How could I be mean to you? I love you. All right, number four, fourth purpose. God shaped me to serve him. You weren't just put on this earth to take up space, use resources, breathe, use water, retire and die. No, no, no. You were put here to make a difference. You were put here to make a contribution. You were put here to make an impact with your life. God planned for you to do certain things with your life to make the world a better place. God shaped me to serve him. Say, how can I serve God? God's invisible. We serve God by serving others. One day you'll serve God directly in heaven, but here on earth, the only way you can serve God is by serving others. God put you on this planet to make a contribution, and he has uniquely shaped you for the service or the ministry that he has. Now, here's what the Bible says. Psalm 138, verse 13. You shaped me first inside and then out. God wired your personality before he wired your body. You shaped me first inside, then out. You formed me in my mother's womb. You were a prescription baby. God prescribed you before you were born, and he shaped you. We have a whole class on this. This class is now taught at Saddleback every month, but it's taught literally in tens of thousands of other churches. It was just invented here. It's called the Shape Class, Discovering My Ministry in Life, where my niche is, where my impact is, where my contribution is going to be on this planet. And we talk about your shape, S-H-A-P-E, your spiritual gifts, your heart, your abilities, your personality, and your experiences. God wired you, all these things. And in your experiences, God uses educational experiences, and he uses family experiences, good and bad, and he uses personal experiences, he uses spiritual experiences, educational experiences, but the thing he uses most is painful experiences. And as I said, God never wants to waste a hurt in your life. God doesn't have to cause hurt in your life. There's plenty of hurt in the world. It's broken. But God will use the hurt in your life for good. You're going to hurt in life. The only question is, you're going to use it for good or not. Everybody hurts in life, whether you're Christian or non-Christian or anything else. Everybody hurts in life. The question is, you going to use it for good or not? Are you going to let it build your character and make you more like Christ? Ephesians 2:10, the Bible says this. God made us what we are, And in Christ Jesus, God made us to do good works. You were created to do good works while you're alive on this earth, which he planned in advance for us to live our lives doing. These good works, there's another word for these good works. It's called your ministry or your service. And this is the fourth purpose of your life: worship, fellowship, discipleship, ministry. Your ministry. Not everybody's a pastor, but everybody has a ministry. It's the way you serve God by serving others. It's the way you make your contribution to the world. It's the way you leave the world a better place. It's the way you use, anytime you use your talents to help other people, that's called ministry. All right? The Bible says in 1 Peter 4:10, God has given each of you some special abilities. Be sure to use them to help each other. It doesn't say be sure to use them to make a lot of money. Be sure to use them to help each other. Passing on to others God's many kinds of blessings. You see, there's a misunderstanding that most people have about heaven. And I've joked about this with you before, that, you know, if you think heaven is what they show on TV or in the movies, it's no wonder you don't want to go there. Because heaven looks like the most boring kind of place. First thing, everything's white. How boring. We live in a world of color. Why would God make his perfect place only one color? Dumb. God who created sunrises and sunsets. In heaven, the humanistic idea of heaven, it's all white. Everything is white. There's no color. You got fog up to your knees. Okay, you're walking around in fog, so you can never tie your shoe because you can't see your shoe. You're in a white robe. You got angel's wings, and you're playing a harp. And as I've said many times, to me, that would be hell. Okay, that would be hell. I can't even imagine spending eternity doing that. No, no, no. The God who created the surf, and the God who created Cinnabon, and the God who created sex, and the God who created mountain peaks and beauty, and all the variety of colored fish in the sea. Believe me, heaven is not going to be boring. This is an imperfect place. It's broken, and it's still beautiful. Just imagine what heaven's going to be like. We can't even imagine, because the dimensions of it, our brains are too small, like an ant trying to understand the internet. You don't have the capacity. There are other dimensions you don't even know about. And I don't either. Just like an ant can't understand a human being. If you could understand all there is about God, you'd be God. But the fourth purpose of life, write this down. The fourth purpose of life is to serve God by serving others. To serve God by serving others. That's called ministry. And here at Saddleback, in over 40 years now, or at 40 years, over 500 different ministries have been started by people in the church. Not me. I didn't make them up. I made up maybe three or four of them. But people just goes, here's a need, here's my gift, here's my talent, we're going to start this ministry. And that's how Saddleback has 500 plus ministries to the community, helping people in all kinds of needs. You got a need, we got a ministry for it. What's the motivation? Why have over 40 years, thousands of members, right now I think about 25,000 people serve in different kinds of ministry in this church, about 25,000, and they volunteer their time. Nobody pays them. Nobody even knows what they're doing. You don't know even though, and you're here in the church. Why do they do that? One motivation: gratitude. Gratitude to God for creating us, for saving us, for keeping us forever ready for heaven. It's gratitude. The Bible says this, Psalm 116, verse 12. What can I give back to God for the blessings he's poured out on me? That verse isn't simply about tithing. That verse is about your life. What can I give back to God for the blessings he's poured out on me? I asked Marion and Jerry about their 40 years of service, volunteering. And here's what they had to say. Watch this.
Now, guys, we of our five purposes, ministry or service is one of the five purposes. From ground zero, from the beginning of this church, you've been involved. You mentioned it earlier, Jerry, about all the different ways everybody had to do everything. But as the church got bigger, we were starting able to specialize. Mm-hmm. So talk about some of the things. Then you start doing what your heart tells you to do, not just where am I needed. Talk about that.
I think the first part was to see so many men come together to help build up the church, and then to branch out, as Lee Hensler said, good friends of ours, about Habitat for Humanity. We did that. I've also done a couple of weeks in Katrina when that happened. But you see the strength of the men together. And to me, and men's retreats. I coordinated the first men's retreat.
Yeah.
And you may not remember, but we didn't have enough money for you to have your own room. So you said, I had to call you. I was a corner, and I said, Rick, I don't have enough money for you to get your own room at that time. And you said, well, I don't want to be alone.
No,
he said,
of course not.
He said, I'll roommate with you. Yeah, I said, oh, my gosh, now I'm really nervous.
But anyway, and then there was the time I called you about a car. Do you remember
yes,
that?
Yes. He would call my house frequently to talk to Marion because there was a lot going on. She was very involved with the church. And I would pick up the phone. Hi, Jerry, it's Rick. Is Marion there? Yeah, I'd get Marion. But one day he called up and said, Jerry, I know you are connected with Laguna Woods, so I need a cheap car with low miles. So I started looking. I found a yellow Oldsmobile. It was a 1972. And he bought it
for
$500.
Took it to Mexico in Tijuana and had it painted for
$500.
Drove
it for quite a while. Yep,
yes, yep. La Bamba, we called it.
But there was always... always in the church, there was always, for me, the men to get together. And back then, when we were doing retreats, when the church was smaller, the men's worship was probably what spoke to me the most. To hear all these
men, voices of men
singing and worshiping the Lord together, that was
I remember one time that was really meaningful to me. You may not remember, but when we were over at the Vista Paint Plaza building for our office there.
Remember that?
And I had called... I was going through a real tough time on my health this particular year, in 1981. You know what a rough year that was? Can I put one foot in front of the other? And I called all the men on a Wednesday night to come, and I sat down and I said, guys, I know God's called me to pastor this church, but I don't have the physical health right now to do it, so I just need your support. And when you see me wiping my head, you start praying for me. And Jerry stood up and said, well, let's pray for Rick right now. And they all came around and laid hands on me and prayed for me. And it was at that moment I thought, okay, I'm here to stay because these guys have my back.
Yeah.
And when I'm feeling weak, it was maybe 90 guys, maybe 90 or 100 guys in that room who gathered around me and prayed. And I just thought, if they're with me, then we can get this thing done.
We can do it.
Marion?
My first experience in ministry was you asked me to help Ed Minaldo with Children's Church. I had no children. I did not know anything about the Bible, but
you had a warm heart.
I did, and I love the kids, but even to this day, I still use a children's Bible when I get too much in my head,
yeah,
and I need to go back to the Word. So I learned the Bible through serving.
Wow.
Also. But my
primary... She learned the Bible through serving.
I did. And most of my ministry at Saddleback has been around food, both physical and spiritual.
Well, you were the head dietitian at Saddleback Hospital for many years.
And when I left, I started doing catering for church events. Yep. We didn't have a building then, so I did catering there. Right. And then I started writing Bible studies and feeding people the Word of God and teaching.
Yeah. Still feeding.
Still, yeah. So
two a week? Two Bible studies a week in our home.
Yeah.
Amazing.
So it's been great.
Well, you guys represent all the best of Saddleback, and I thank you.
No, thank you, Rick.
Thank you.
All right. You were planned for God's pleasure. You were formed for God's family. You were created to become like Christ. You were shaped to serve God by serving others. There's one other purpose, and the fifth one is this. Write it down. God made me for a mission. God made me for a mission. First, God puts you on earth to know him, then to learn some things, then to become some things, and then to do some things. God has some things for you to do with your life. And that doing part is called your mission. Last couple of verses on our outline. John 17, 18, Jesus said, in the same way that the Father gave me a mission in the world, I give you a mission in the world. Acts 20, verse 24, Paul says this, I consider that my life will be wasted unless I use it to complete my mission. My mission and finish the assignment that the Lord Jesus has given to me. What was his assignment? To tell everyone the good news about God's grace. I want you to write this down. The fifth purpose of my life is to pass on the good news. The fifth purpose of my life, somebody passed it on to you. Who are you passing it on to? The fifth purpose of your life is once you know the purposes of life, you need to pass them on to others. Once you know Christ's forgiveness, you need to pass it on to others. The fifth purpose of life is to pass on the good news. The Bible calls that witnessing or evangelism. The Greek word evangelism literally means share good news. When you think of evangelism, you think of some loud preacher on TV. No. Evangelism is a good word. It just means share good news in Greek. That's what evangelio means actually in Greek. Witness. God doesn't want you to be his attorney. God doesn't want you to be his lawyer. You don't have to convince people. Your job is to just be a witness. What's a witness? This is what I saw. This is what happened to me. A witness is an authority on one thing, themselves. Nobody can be a witness for you. Only you can be a witness for what God has done in your life. I can't. God hasn't called you to be an attorney for him. He's called you to be a witness, which means this is what I saw. This is what happened to me. This is how bad things were in my life, and this is how they got better. This is what Christ has done in my life, in my family, in my job, in my health, in my finances. That's called witnessing. And the Bible says that the fourth or the fifth purpose of life is that God made you for that mission. Look at these verses on the screen. 2 Timothy 2:2. The things, Paul says, that you've learned from me, I now want you to pass on. Circle that, pass on. That's the witness part. I want you to pass on to other reliable people so that they can pass it on to even more people. Somebody passed on the good news to you. Did it end with you? Are you a dead end? Is anybody going to be in heaven because of you? Or are you just going to accept the good news and not share it with anybody else? That's criminal. Somebody, for generations now, the good news has been passed on from generation to generation. Is it going to end with you? Have you told anybody the good news about what Christ can do? That's part of your mission. Somebody passed it on to you. It's your responsibility. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in the Bible says this, verse 18 and 20. Through Christ, God has made peace between us and himself. That's what Jesus did by dying for our sins. And he gave us the work, this is our mission, of telling everyone about the peace that we can have with him. So we have been sent to speak for Christ. That's your mission. Let me show you one more verse. On the screen, Proverbs 11, verse 30. God's people are like trees that bear life-giving fruit. That's what God wants to see in your life, life-giving fruit. God's people, godly people, good people are like trees that bear life-giving fruit. They show their wisdom by saving souls. He who wins souls is wise, the Bible says. In other words, how do you prove you're a wise person? You bring other people to Jesus. They prove their wisdom by winning souls. God's people have life-giving fruit. What is the fruit of a tomato plant? Other tomatoes. What's the fruit of a potato? Other potatoes. What's the fruit of a berry vine? Other berries. What's the fruit of an apple tree? Other apples. What's the fruit of a Christian? Other Christians. How do you know when you are spiritually mature? A little girl and a little boy aren't considered mature until they go through puberty and they have the ability to reproduce. The ability to reproduce is the mark of physical maturity. The ability to reproduce spiritually is the mark of spiritual maturity. You may have been a Christian for 30 years. If nobody's come to Christ through you, if you haven't had any baby Christians, then you haven't reproduced. It is the mark of maturity, the ability to reproduce. Is anybody going to be in heaven because of you? Now, at Saddleback, our model for everything we do is the Bible. It's this book. We don't make this stuff up. We get it out of God's Word. And this month, we're looking at why we have church. Why do we have church? The purpose of the church is the same as the five purposes for your life. God has five purposes for your life: worship, fellowship, discipleship, ministry, and witness. Or know Christ, love Christ, grow in Christ, love his family, serve Christ, share Christ. And what's the purpose of the church? Help you do the five things for your life. That's a purpose-driven church helping you live a purpose-driven life. The purpose of the church is simply to help you do what God puts you on earth to do. Nothing more and nothing less. Now, this isn't something we just made up. This is what they did in the Bible. Let me show you the very first church. We'll end with this on the screen. Acts chapter 2, verse 41 to 47. This is the very first church in Jerusalem. Those who believed, why don't you circle these words when I ask you to circle them? Circle the word believe. First, you got to believe. Then, those who believed were baptized. Second, the word baptized. Then, you got to be baptized. And added to the church. Circle the word added. So, you got to be believed, then you baptize, and then you join the church. They joined, you could circle that, with other believers. And committed, you can circle the word committed, themselves to the apostles' teaching. That's what's the apostles' teaching? It's the Bible. And to fellowship. There's another purpose. So we got discipleship, we got fellowship. They shared everything with each other. That's ministry. They worshiped together. That's worship. Regularly in the temple. And they met in groups and homes. That's fellowship. And every day the Lord added to their number, that's evangelism, that's witness, those who are being saved. Do you see the five purposes in the first church? They're all there. Worship, fellowship, discipleship, ministry, outreach, or witness. They're all there. That's what the first church did. And that verse, could you put that back on the screen again? Look at that. That is the history of Saddleback Church. That every one of those things has happened with us, including adding to their number daily those who have been saved. You know how many people have been saved in this church? Almost an average of 10 a day since the first day of this church. Almost 10 a day. Okay? Now, we can't say that about a lot of other churches, but I do know that this church is a New Testament church like that. We do all five things, and as a result, we have the results that they had in the New Testament. The Lord added daily to the church. I want to end with just a very brief clip of Marion and Jerry where I ask them, what would you say to the next generation of members? Watch this.
So you guys, you've been with me all these four decades. What would you say to the next generation that's here now? What word can you say to them? Jerry, why don't you go first?
I have to say that in all of the years now as a Christian, I wonder how people can do it without the Lord. Mm-hmm. One of the things for me was this built my faith in a very strong way. Mm-hmm. And I see young people. One of my ministries has been to mentor young men. Uh-huh. And I still do that.
Okay.
But it's something that I think without the Lord, the chances of that joy and that peace in your life mm-hmm. are really slim. Mm-hmm. And we are all going to have those trials in our life. Mm-hmm. And when I see someone in a trial without the Lord, mm-hmm. such as cancer, which mm-hmm. I could talk about later, right. but it's a whole different story when you know the Lord. Uh-huh. And I think that's the biggest change for me. Is
you feel there's greater pressure today than there was 40 years ago?
Oh, no question. Yeah. No question.
So they need the Lord even more.
They do. And especially the young people trying to make it today. It's a tough one. And the Lord, maybe it won't make it easier, but you'll have more peace and less stress. I also would suggest for young people, not just men, the girls, to have a mentor in your life. Mm-hmm. You could have strong Christian parents, but let me tell you, I know there's things that you won't talk to your parents about, but you might talk to an uncle or a mentor about, and it's really, really important. I have been asked by parents, hey, it's okay for you to take
talk
my son out
and
take him out and talk to
share
him.
Share with him.
And I've seen changed lives because of it, and I think that's the biggest issue for me. I won't ever stop that.
That's neat. Well, it's a ministry that you pretty much just started from scratch. You're just saying I'm gonna care about these young guys and particularly help them get centered in all of the different areas of their life.
That's right. And prayer.
First of all, I want to say the younger generation that we see at church.
Yeah.
We are so blown away by and so proud of. I mean, to see young people worship God, it's so exciting. Mm-hmm. So what I would say to that generation is stay the course, mm-hmm. stay connected with people of like faith, because as the line of demarcation gets thicker between the world and our Christianity and our culture, we need each other more. And those young people need to stay strong and connected, and they need to have older people in their life to cheer them on, to pray for them. I mean, the older we get, the more we pray. It's good.
Good point. That's a really good point.
Okay, what I just taught you is the first session of Class 101 that I wrote 40 years ago. So I want you to turn to the person next to you and say, congratulations, you finished session one. Go ahead, turn to somebody. Congratulations, you finished session one. I'm giving you a boost because all this week, every night this week, you can take the rest of the class. Everybody take out this card. It says membership week. We've never done this in 40 years. Never in 40 years have we had a week of 101 classes back to back. Why are we doing this? Because I want your name on the roster of the founding members of Saddleback in the first four decades, and we're only 15 days left, or 13 days left, till we end that roster. We close that roster from the first 40 years. When you get to heaven, God's going to say, how would you do? Well, I was at Saddleback. Did you join? No. Wait a minute. I put you in one of the great churches in church history, and you didn't join? What were you thinking? What were you thinking? I put it right there in your doorstep. Pick out the date of the rest of the class you want to take this week. And next weekend, I'm going to baptize you. If you haven't been baptized, and all of our church campuses and all of our campus pastors will be baptizing. We'll probably baptize, I don't know, 500 or 1,000 people next week. I wouldn't be surprised. Over 50,000, as you know, have been baptized in this church. So fill this out and then rip off the bottom part, take this part home, and drop this in the basket so I have your reservation. Let me pray for you. Father, you have given us a great privilege. First, you created us. We wouldn't be breathing right now if you hadn't made us. You made us for yourself, as St. Augustine said, and we will never find our rest till we find our rest in you. Thank you that we were planned for your pleasure. You made us to love us. Thank you that we were formed for your family. You don't leave us alone. You put us in your body, your bride, your church, your family. Thank you that you created us to become like Christ. We don't have to stay stuck in our self-centeredness. Thank you that we were shaped to serve you by serving others. And that you've given us gifts and talents, and some of them we don't even know yet, but we're going to discover them as we try out using our lives for the benefit of other people, making a difference, making an impact. And thank you that we were made for a mission. Somebody passed on the good news to us. May each of us pass it on to somebody else this week. May each of us pass it on. May there be somebody in heaven because we didn't break the chain, but we passed on the good news to others. I pray that every person here, their life, their family, their relationships, their finances, their health, will be blessed by you. Make this next year the greatest year in our history. And I pray this blessing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And everybody says, amen. I love you guys. Jerry and Marion McFadden. I asked them, you can stand up for them. Come on, stand up for them. That's fine. You need a stretch anyway. I asked you guys this before on what you would say to the next generation, but I want to give you another chance again. This is your church. This is your church. What do you want to say to them, Jerry? What do you want to say, Marion?
Well, Marion said, you're talking first. But I came out here when I was 23 years old. I moved from New York, and I left a very large, loving family. Came out to California, which what I told my parents would only be for a year. That didn't work. But I met a lot of friends here, friends that I still have today. And some of the family moved out here, and that has grown. I think I might have more family here now than in New York, and that's been a blessing for me. But most importantly, the family and Saddleback Church, that's where the real difference was made. And I believe to this day with all my heart that if I wasn't involved in this church, I would not have the wife that I have today. Mm. I wouldn't have the life that I have today or the faith that I have today.
That's great.
And for that, I'm very thankful.
That is beautiful.
I'll do this fast because I can talk fast. Okay?
You're fine. Great,
okay.
Man.
Okay. As I was listening to Rick and just thinking over the last couple of days of all the beginnings of Saddleback, I thought about heaven and what it's going to be like, because we're getting older and we'll probably get there sooner than some of you. But I thought about Paul and how Paul is smiling on you and Saddleback Church.
Yeah.
And I thought Saddleback Church under the leadership of Pastor Rick and Kay is an answer to Paul's prayer when he said in Ephesians, I pray that you being rooted and established in love may have power together, better together, with all the Lord's people to grasp how high, wide, long, high, and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that this love surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of fullness in God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine.
Amen.
Obviously, Saddleback is that.
Amen.
But to him be glory in the church,
amen,
which he is, and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations.
Amen.
And the next generation is coming up and going to carry the baton, and we're going to cheer him on.
We're going to cheer him on. All right, woohoo! Thank you, guys.